The book of Hebrews was written for such a time as this. The book of Hebrews was written for such a time as this. This book was written at a time very much like this. It was written in the years after Paul was traveling about and teaching. Its author remains likely unknown, but its author was in one of these communities that Paul had founded. And now it's maybe the year 100, maybe even a little bit after that, which is to say that it is a time when the world around these early Christians is utterly baffled and bewildered and starting to feel quite bitter toward the power of the faith that is in them. It is a time that is beginning to be marked, as it will for some time, by persecution against this faith that is in those followers of Jesus, of oppression against them, of fear, frankly, at the power that is in them. And so to those Christians to whom this letter is addressed, these Christians themselves are wrestling with the faith that is in them. What is this power that is changing their world? What is this power that is causing them to reevaluate how they live their lives? What is this power that is causing them to make decisions that are different than the ones they have made before? How is it at this time that they feel the need to speak truth to power in a way that they have not before? What is this faith that is in them? And they ask, as we do today as well, when the world around us wants to defy that faith, wants to defy this life that defies death, how do we find our faith? How do we trust it? How do we know it to be true when our surroundings point to the opposite? When our surroundings point at best to false truth, empty truth, hollow truth, fake news, how do we know what is true? And so just before the passage that Dave read, the author is writing to people just like us, encouraging them, saying, recall those earlier days when you had been enlightened, you had learned something new, you had changed your life, and you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to persecution, sometimes persecuted, other times being partnered with those being persecuted. And he reminds them, you had compassion for those who were in prison, and your compassion was your power. Because you, remember, you yourselves possessed, you beheld something better and more lasting. Do not, he urges them, abandon that confidence. For you need endurance. We need endurance. For remember, the scripture says, my soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. and we, writes this author, are not among those who shrink back and so are lost. But we, remember, are among those who have faith and so are saved and so are rescued from the hatred and violence around us. And so are empowered to rescue those around us from this hatred and violence. Because faith, he continues, is the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. How true and how nourishing are those words. Faith is the assurance, the instinct, the intuition, the deep heart knowledge of things hoped for. That yes, we hope for things that we do not see. And that does not make this hope any less real. It might make it more real. And if that isn't enough, faith is also the conviction, the logical thought, the rational process of those things that we do not see. Faith is ascribing heart and mind and body and strength to hope in what we do not see, do not yet see. Because, he continues, by faith, we understand that worlds were prepared by none other than the Word of God. Do we believe that? Worlds were and are every day prepared and created and nourished and strengthened by the Word of God, the heart and the mind of God, so that what is seen is made from things that are not visible, and that what is not visible the justice that we do not yet see, the love that embraces all that we might not see, the courage that we might not always behold, these things are real, tangibly, utterly, viscerally real, even though and even when we do not see them. And our faith is created by the Word of God that lives within us. And what do? As Christians in 2019 or Christians in the year 100, we speak our hope. And when we do not speak, we give in to fear. And we allow fear to rule. Language protects us, in part, from the scariness of things with no names. Language protects us from the scariness of things that have no names. When we're a child and we're in the dark and we're scared of it, how difficult it is to put words to our fear that there is a monster in the closet, right? But when we dare tell that fear to a parent or write it out into a story, the monster tends to disappear. It was Toni Morrison who said that language alone protects us from the scariness of things with no names. And as one writer mentioned, how perfectly this language suits our time when the names that we even dare to give things, the names that we dare to give the things that scare us, hardly seem enough. With her death last week on August 5th, we lost a giant when so many of our leaders are so small. Language protects us from the scariness of things with no names, and our courage to speak dispels that fear. Another writer reflecting on Morrison's life, however, noted that as profound as her respect for language was, that respect was actually predicated on an understanding of its limits. As if she knew that language fails, right? Language, our words, can only gesture toward that which they cannot fully embody. In her words, language can never pin down slavery. It can never pin down genocide. It can never pin down war. It can never pin down hatred. It can never pin down violence. Those are not the right words for it. Language should not even yearn for the arrogance to be able to pin these things down. But the force of words, she said. The force of language, the force of language and its felicity is in its reach toward the ineffable. The force and felicity of language, of words, is in its reach toward the ineffable. And I would transpose that just a little to argue and exhort and urge us all to consider that the force and felicity of our faith is in its reach toward the ineffable. For example, the bread and the wine that we taste is not in itself the banquet that awaits us in heaven. It is but a taste. It is but a morsel. A taste, a gesture, a word that points to and re-embodies our faith in God's kingdom. Our Father, says Jesus, yearns to give us the kingdom. And that means to let go of the realities around us and put our hearts in this faith. And to not stop there, but to talk about it. We die, said Morrison. That may be the meaning of life. But we do language. We do language. And that may be the measure of our lives. How do we do language? This has nothing to do with how literary or intellectual or wordy one might understand oneself. It has everything to do with the courage to speak up in the face of injustice, to reach for the ineffable, the immaterial, the reality that seems to slip between our fingers, but we reach for it anyway, and that's what it is to follow Jesus. We are not among those who shrink back. We are among those who have faith. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The writer appeals to this community throughout the book of Hebrews, page after page, chapter after chapter, encouraging them and reminding them that their words matter. And importantly, and we'll get to this more next week, that they are not alone in reaching for this endurance. Abraham dug down deep and followed, even though he had no idea what was happening. Those who passed through the Red Sea, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel. They won strength out of weakness because they dared to speak truth to power and create worlds of justice in the face of hatred. And when we dare to speak, my fellow Christians, that fear will be dispelled. Thanks be to God.